What I'm about to share with you is a very timely message, and you will find and recognize it, and I believe that it's going to knock your socks off with you saying, oh my God, because that's exactly all that can be said about it. Amen? But also, I want you to understand what we read about in the scriptures last week. I gave it to you as an opening, and I gave it to you out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, that the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. Amen? How many of you are born again? Then how many of you realize you're in that kingdom? You're a member of that kingdom, which means you can't be shaken. You shouldn't be nervous. You shouldn't be squabbling with a nervous breakdown. Oh, my God. No, you are in an unshakable, unmovable kingdom of Almighty God. It's His domain. He's brought us in. He's the head in charge, and we don't have to worry about a thing. We just have to lend an ear and hear what He's going to do with us and through us, and that's basically all there is to it. And also, in today's society, of all the new things that have just unfolded, all the things that that we hear many Christians and many churches right now saying, oh, how could they do that? With all the perversity that has hit the planet, amen? Or I should say hit our culture. But Solomon was inspired by God to write down these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, and there you will find that it says, there is nothing new under the sun. What had happened before will happen again. What has transpired in days of old is transpiring now in our life. But what I'm about to show you, I'm about to show you how the saints of old dealt with the same identical circumstances we are going through in our episode of life right here, right now, and take a learning process off of how they dealt with it, because God wants us to deal with it the same way. Amen? So with all that said, turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 1. But let me say this before I get started. I believe that God has arose a prophetic generation that is on the earth in this hour. They are a prophetic generation that is ready and prepared and armored with full, complete armor of God for confrontation to go against an enemy and to take his kingdom down. Amen? Can you say amen to that? And I believe that each and every one of you have been given a prophetic mantle. Now listen to me. If you are born again, having received Christ as Lord and Savior, that's beautiful, because that means that your salvation is sealed, you're on your way to heaven, shouting jubilee, right? But the truth of the matter is, that's not the entire fulfillment of the equipment of what Christ had asked for us to do. He wants us to go the higher step. Once you get saved, He wanted you to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. When you have the ability to be filled by the power of, but when you have the gifting of the Holy Spirit to fill you with the baptism power of the Holy Spirit, it's not just for you to speak in other tongues, which is the least of the gifts, but one of the side gifts that you receive is that you will have a prophetic mantle given to you by God, whereas now you will have foresight to know what's on the horizon, and not looking at the moment of the present moment on the earth, you will look into the spirit realm and begin to see things that other people can't see. So I believe that many of you have been given a prophetic mantle. Maybe not necessarily for you to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, in an audience of people, but for you to be able to hear with clarity the voice of God, to hear the description of what God's plans are that He's about to bring forth upon the earth, and to bring those plans down and execute them in the presence of the powers of the air. Amen? That's what God is inspiring for you and I to do. And we are a generation of survivors. We have survived the wars. We have survived our personal Holocaust. Some of you, maybe you don't even know it, you have survived abortion. You have survived even a strong spirit of death that hovers over the land in this hour. Satan knows in every generation where there are people that are survivors, he knows that if they survive his sword, if they survive his spirit of onslaught, he knows for every people that have become a survivor, they are going to be a reviver. If you have survived, you are going to be the ones that God is going to use to revive those in the darkness, those in the various cultures, and wake them up and shake them with the gospel truth. And Satan knows for every person that becomes a survivor, they are going to come against him with multifold power to bring him down. And I believe with all of my heart, we are the generation in this final hour. We are the wrap-up generation. We are the generation that we are in the right place at the right time for the right reason. And I believe with all of my heart, we are going to go into the enemy's camp, and we are going to take back everything that has been stolen from our forefathers, from a previous generation, all that has been taken from them. We are the ones that are going to go in, and we are going to take it back. We are going to tear the devil's kingdom down. Can you say amen? With all that said in mind, I want you now to read with me Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. Let's read it together. It said, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now I've shared a lot of this with you before. God had inspired Moses, and he said, I want you to take one leader of every leader of each tribe, and I want you to send them, and I want them to see the land that I'm about to give to them. So 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel went to a southern regional mountain, and there they were able to look across the Jordan River, and they were able to see the land of promise, the land of milk and honey. So in verse 26 it says, they departed, and they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. They told Moses, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. They came back and they said, look, it's everything God said it is. It's a beautiful land flowing with all prosperity that we could ever demand, ever need. And look at the fruit, how luscious, how plump. Look how large it is. Now that's their beautiful statement in paying respect and compliment to God. Amen? But verse 28 turns around and negates everything that they said. Because you look at verse 28 and it starts out, nevertheless. Listen, I'll tell you something. Nevertheless is a defeating word. What it means is everything you said before then, you were just throwing a bunch of wind in the air. That's all you were doing. If you turn around and say to me, Pastor, I love you. I think you're a wonderful man. I think your messages are good. I think I love being here. But I don't want to hear all the stuff you said before. What you said is you would put a word in there, nevertheless or but. Now my ears are in tune. I want to hear what you said after the but. Because what you say after the but is the truism of your heart about me. Now I'm going to hear how you really feel. And this is how these men are. They're saying all these complimentary things about God, but then they're saying, but nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Anak in the Greek means big neck, giants. Verse 29, they continue. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. In other words, they knew exactly where the enemy was dwelling. They knew exactly where the enemy was moving, very influential. How many of you realize there's nothing new under the sun? We know what Satan is up to. We know where he's moving, very influential, even in our country, in our culture. We know for the longest time, if you go to the West Coast, there's a lot of perversity out there. If you go to the central United States area, there's a lot of a spirit of religion. If you go to the East Coast, where we live, there's a lot of addiction of drugs and alcohol and what have. We know what Satan is up to. We know where he's infiltrated. We know what he's up to, and we see how it affects us. How does it affect us? By the power of intimidation. The power of intimidation is simply, you are seeing the strength of principalities, even though you're against it, Even now, we see that homosexuality is the norm and people are allowed to get married. We're against it, but nobody's moving. We sit in the pew. We sit within the confines of the church, and we don't want to start a stir. We don't want to get up, and we don't want to do something about it. Why? Because we see the power that they have, and what it does, it intimidates us, that we don't want to get up, and we don't want to get on with as to how God wishes for us to fight the good fight of faith and take back what the enemy has stolen. But I'm here to tell you something. You are going to discover something this morning. Once you have a prophetic mantle and you have a prophetic eye to see beyond the norm, once you are able to see what God wants you to see, then from that moment on, you are not going to be afraid of any Amalekite. You're not going to be afraid of a Jebusite. You're not going to be afraid of any Hittite or termite or any other ite. You're not going to be afraid. I don't care how big. I don't care how strong. I don't care how loud. I don't care how much they flex their muscles before you. I want you to know that you will not be afraid of them any longer, because you are going to see something God's going to show you the world cannot see. Remember that. I'm going to explain that to you as we get into it. Amen? And so they turn around and they say, basically, we know exactly where the enemy is encamping. Verse 31, you come to find that 10 of the men that went with Caleb, or 10 of the men that went with Caleb and Joshua, come back and they said, "We can't do this. We're not able." Are there any not ables here? Better not raise your hand. I'll kick you out of here. But Caleb said, "Let us go up and take, for we are well able." Verse 30, we are well able. How many well ables are there here? Huh? How many well-ables are there here? Well, you know what that means? You are that's what we were just talking about in the song. You are the army. There's an army going forward, breaking every chain. You are the army. This generation is well-able to do what no other generation has ever been able to do. But because of the immeasurable technology that we have today. We have fast-speed jets. We have the internet. Press a button, and you can talk to someone all over the world. This generation is well able to do what no other generation has been able to do, because this generation can bring the light of the subject matter of Jesus Christ to all over the United States, all over the world, in a matter of a microsecond, and you can reach out and touch people in darkness. We are well able to bring light where there has been darkness for such a long period of time. And God has made it so because we are coming to the end of the chapter. We are coming to the end of time. And he wants us to get on with it, get out there, and preach the good news. Amen? Let me tell you something. Satan is clever. I'll tell you what he's done over the many years. He has taken us, and he has, over the many centuries, prodded us and put us in the church. A little building, a big building, doesn't matter. Because he's okay with you being here. Satan doesn't care that you sing and dance and do your little cha-cha in here. He doesn't care that you raise your hands. He doesn't care that you pray one for another. He doesn't care about any of that. What he doesn't want you to do, he doesn't want you to get out of the church and go out into the highways and the byways and fulfill the great commission of what Christ has called you to do. And so he's continued to have us harangued and hogtied and stay within the confines of a church, of the church walls. But as I was praying about this whole message, Jesus said this. He said, "The way that I operated in the days of old is going to be the very same way that my church is going to operate in the final hour. You are not going to keep the glory of the upper room confined within the walls of a church. You are going to take the kingdom of God, and you are going to take it out into the highways and the byways, and you are going to minister to the lost." Amen? If you remember in the Acts chapter 2, verse 2, it said that when Peter and the rest of the 119 that were with him, they were in the upper room, and what did God do? God brought a sound. God brought a sound to the upper room. Every time that God is about to do something on earth, he brings a sound to the church. The people on the outside, they laugh, they mock, they ridicule, they scoff about that sound, but they don't understand what that sound is. And God got Peter at that time to go out on the terrace and provide instruction and definition of what the sound was. He began to minister to those who were laughing and scoffing, and by the time he was done, 3,000 got saved. When God was about to release the children of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, he said to Moses, "I want you to go speak." God can do nothing without you. He will do nothing without you. He wants you to get up and get out there and minister to the lost. He wants us to do the way he did it. Do the same things the way he did it. He wants us to go and call the tax collector down out of the tree and have dinner with him. He wants us to go to the people like the woman at the well. He wants us to go and touch the untouchable, love the unlovable, shake the unshakable, reach the unreachable. That's what God is intending for us. Amen? Because let me tell you something. A lot of people are never going to come into the church. They're not going to come here. So God, Jesus wants us to take the glory of the church, the joy of the Lord, and bring it out to them. We are to show them that we are, yes, we are sold out to Christ, but we have peace, we have joy, we have fun, we have a smile on our face, amen? And when you go, it's not a worry that you have to worry, how am I going to get them saved? It's not up to you. When you bring the gospel to them and you tell them about Jesus Christ and you tell them the truth will set them free. When Jesus' word infiltrates their darkened heart, it will break the bondage upon them, and they are going to all of a sudden come out. So let me tell you, whether you're a truck driver, whether you're a window washer, whether you're a welder, whatever your job is in life, whether you're a contractor, you say, well, that's my job. No, that's what God has placed you into. That's the lot that you are in, if you're a nurse, because you are the light in that small little culture where you are now invading many different ethnicities or ethnics or cultures. You are now the one that God has called to go and minister to the various cultures. And when you go, don't be overcome by the darkness that is surrounding you. Amen? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Can you say amen? So we come to find that it says here that they knew where the enemy was encamping. 10 of them said, we're not able to do this. 2 of them said, we are well able. But verse 32 it says, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Now I've given all that to you for a prelude, because we're going to really drive home as the main crux of this whole sermon, verse 33. Here it says, there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. We looked like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight. Let me tell you about the power of your personal imagery. How you see yourself is important. Because how you see yourself is how you're going to allow the enemy of your soul to see you as well. If you see yourself as a grasshopper, Satan will see you as a grasshopper and he will trample you. But if you see yourself as a conqueror, Satan has to see you identically the same and he can't touch you. If you're having a problem with that, let me bring you back in time in Genesis. God created Adam and Eve. He created them in his image and according to his likeness. He gave them a perfect body. They lived in a utopic state, and they had been given creative eyes, eyes to see good, eyes to see glory, eyes to see the kingdom, and eyes to see Christ, eyes to see God, eyes to see the Holy Spirit. Those were the eyes that they were born with or created with. Satan wanted one thing out of desperation. He wanted the dominion that God gave to them. And that dominion was wrapped up in God's word. So he had to do something to overcome them, but in their present created state, he couldn't defeat them. So he duped them, he tricked them, by letting them do exactly what God said not to do. They touched the tree of knowledge. They ate the fruit thereof. And when they did, all of a sudden, those eyes that they were created with to see good and to see triumph and to see victory and to see love and purity and God and the kingdom, those eyes became closed. And now another set of eyes were opened. How many of you know that you have two sets of eyes in this world? You have eyes to see the physical and you have eyes to see the spiritual. Their eyes became opened. And these other set of eyes, when they were opened, Adam and Eve saw themselves in a whole different dimension. They saw themselves as fearful. They saw themselves as naked. And how they saw themselves as fearful and as naked, now Satan was able to overcome them, and he saw them the same way, fearful and naked, and he was able to storm in and steal the word from them. Amen? Listen to me, church. It's important you understand the power of your personal perspective, of your own imagery of how you see yourself. Because Satan is going to try to get you to see yourself in a less condition of what God intends for you. A lot of people that had the old baggage of old, all the addiction nature, when you ask them who they are, they'll tell you their name. Then they'll say, I'm a drug addict, or I'm an alcoholic, or I'm an immoral person. No. No, you're not. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are none of those name tags anymore. But if you hold on to that identification, Satan sees you the same way, and he's going to try to get you to go back into it. But I want you to know, I'm not going to see myself the way Satan sees me. I'm not going to see myself defeated. I'm not going to see myself as the old. I'm going to see myself the way the Word of God says. I'm an overcomer. I'm victorious. The Word of God tells me that I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm the new. I'm not the old. I'm the first. I'm not the last. I am not going to be a borrower. I'm going to be a lender. I am going to be one that's not going to be rejected. I'm going to be accepted by mankind. I need to see myself the way God sees me, because when I see myself the way God sees me, then Satan has to see me the very same way. Amen? These people said, we saw ourselves as like grasshoppers, and so the enemy saw us like grasshoppers as well, and they could not go in and take over the promised land that God had given to them. All that said, I want you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. We're coming to the end, and when we hit the end of this message, you are going to find how timely this message is for us today. 2 Kings chapter 6, look at verse 8. It said, it's right up here. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. The Syrian nation was arch enemies to the Israelites. So the king of Syria also hated the king of Israel and all the Israelites. And what he was doing at this point, he was setting up ambushes. So when the Israelites would come through, they would be annihilated. But it says here, verse 9, and the man of God, now that's Elisha, sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. The king of Syria was making plans for an ambush. Every time he did, there was one who had a prophetic mantle. And that one was the prophet. Now I want to stop there for a moment. In the Old Testament, you'll come to find there was a necessity for prophets only to be able to hear and be able to speak to the general population of what God was saying. And the reason for that is because when you go back to Exodus, there you come to find when Moses was leading the troubadours out of Egypt, 3 months into the wilderness, God calls him to the top of Mount Sinai. He goes to the top of Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. There's some 3 million Jews around the foothold of that mountain. And when they saw and looked up, they saw the cloud of God descending upon the top of the mountain. They saw a pillar of smoke. And then as God was speaking to Moses, they heard the voice of God, and to them on the ground, they heard the voice of God. It sounded like a trumpet blast. And they literally, in Deuteronomy, they ran almost 16 miles. They were absolutely frightened to death of the voice of God. And they said, we never want to hear his voice again. If he ever wants to speak to us, Moses, you let him speak to you and you tell us what it is that he has to say. God said, it's good what they said because they do not have my spirit. So for 2,000 years, every time that God wanted to speak to his children, he only spoke through a prophet, through a judge, or through a priest. No other way could God speak directly to them. That was Old Testament. But in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 4, you come to find, or Matthew chapter 3, you come to find, when Jesus was being baptized in the River Jordan, when he came out of the water, the Bible says, the heavens became opened. Why did it say that the heavens became opened? Because God knew in the final hour there was going to be a prophetic generation that would have a prophetic mantle, who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, that would be able to hear direct clarity of what God Almighty was saying to his people. We don't need to have the voice of a prophet. We don't need to have the voice of any other interpreter. God wants to speak directly to us. Amen? And so now we don't need what they had in the Old Testament. Here in the Old Testament, the king of Syria is trying to overcome the king of Israel. So here's Elisha, the prophet, who holds the prophetic anointing. I want you to hold on to them. Remember that thought. And he tells the king of Israel, watch out, for the king of Syria is coming down this way. Watch out, for he's coming over here tomorrow. Beware, because he's trying to infiltrate here. And it says that the king of Israel was obedient to the voice of the prophet. And because the king of Israel was obedient to the prophetic word of God that came through Elisha, the king of Israel, listen, did not go through any unnecessary battle. What our problem is we don't pay attention to the voice of God. And we go into battles we were never meant to go into. And you will fight a battle for a week, a month, a year, a decade, and God never intended for you to fight that battle. He never wanted you to go to the right. If you would have listened, you would have gone to the left and avoided the whole situation all in all. Amen? But nonetheless, the king avoided the battle. Verse 11 says here, 2 Kings 6, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Church, I want you to have a defiance in your heart and be able to say to the powers of the air, the principalities, there is no more place for you to hide. You are not going to overcome and incriminate my children. You are not going to terrorize my finances. You are not going to steal my joy. You are not going to steal my hope. You are not going to steal my dreams. You are not going to defeat my marriage. You're not going to do any of that, because we have an ability in this hour to see what you're up to. We're going to stop you in your tracks before you ever carry out your plan and bring it down and execute it. We're going to drop you like a rock, and we're going to take you out by the compiling of our prayers. We're going to pray and you're going to go. Can you say amen? By our prayers, we're going to pray and you are no longer going to have any effectual power over any of us in this hour. Amen? So we see that the king of Syria was not able to defeat the king of Israel. So verse 13, he says, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dotham. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Surrounded what city? Surrounded the city where the prophetic mantle was. Now this is what I got 18 years ago. This is what the Lord kind of gave me, some of it, and I'll give you the rest of it later. But when there is a prophetic mantle, the principalities of that city will gather around the building or the church where the prophetic mantle is at, because they are desperately afraid that the audience of people are going to hear truth and find out that those who are with them are far greater than those who are against them. They are going to find out that the power that they have is far greater than the power of darkness that has been lying to them. Amen? I want you to understand something, church. We are here right now, and what I'm giving you, there are principalities in Beaver County that are surrounding this building, whether you believe it or not, and they are desperately afraid that you are going to discover the power that you have. They're desperately afraid you're going to discover that those who are with you are far greater than those who are against you. And they want to try to stop you, put you to sleep, let you say, oh, that's a bunch of hogwash. Whatever they need to do to try to water down the truth that's coming to you. Let me tell you, I want to share this short experience that God had given to me. When I used to travel for 23 years, I know that my daughter can attest to a lot of it. She was there many a time to witness the prophetic mantle that would come out. And to me, I loved it. I loved it because God gave it to me so strong. Sometimes I would know their names. Before they stepped out of the pew, I'd know everything about them. In October of every year, I would always send out my literature to where God would tell me to go. I wouldn't just go somewhere and send out literature. I'd go where He would tell me to go. October is a fascinating month in the calendar of God. It's because where He begins to shift things in His calendar of how He's going to do things. There's a shifting in the atmosphere. And so I was able to lend an ear in October of this particular year. I knew that God wanted me to go to the New England states where I've never been before, but specifically to, I was going to go to Vermont, I was going to go to Maine, and I was going to go to Massachusetts. So that's where I sent my literature. Even though God said it, you always still have to fight against human beings. So I'd send out the promotional information. I'd give them a little part of a message they could hear because we didn't know each other. It was all, you know, we were strangers to one another, and I would give it to them, but I'd have to call them within 4 days or they'd throw it in the garbage can. And so I called this one pastor, and his name was Pastor Larry Loring. And I can remember the name because of the activities of what we experienced together. He wasn't there when I called, but his wife answered. Sweetest woman I had ever spoke to on the phone. And she was letting me know that her husband's not there. And I said, well, I sent the literature, and I was just kind of hoping I could follow up and this and that, you know. And she was really going to want to get me off the phone. But I was while she was talking, I'm praying, Lord, give me something. Give me something. I know I'm supposed to get there. And God began to show me the whole essence of their church. So when she was done talking, I said, let me tell you about your church. Here's how your church is set up. You have 52 people at any given time in your church. She said, how did you know that? I said, just let me finish. And you are surrounded by three large Catholic churches. There is a religious spirit that is pronounced upon your territory, and that's what's caused your church not to grow any further. And so we were really talking. Now I got her insight. Now she's crying a little bit. She's saying, my husband's sick. Now, I didn't know this part. She said, my husband is very sick. Matter of fact, he has cancer. And she was telling me he was down to 98 pounds. They were giving him no hope. And as she's telling me this, I was going to pray with her out of just consideration for him and for her. And God just started that fire up again. And I said, listen to me, sister. I don't know you from Adam, and you don't know me. And because I'm about 500 miles away from you, I can take a risk. I can hang this phone up. You'll never know what my face looked like. But the truth of the matter is, I said, your husband is not going to die. Your husband is going to live. And what you need to do is you are his armor bearer. You are the one that is his prayer warrior. You need to not listen to the oncologist. Don't listen to the pain. Don't listen to the crippling effect of his body. You are going to see that he is going to live. You need to demand they take another test. And she was crying and she was crying. And I said, I want you to hold on to this word because I feel such an inflammation of the Holy Spirit. I know this is God. Well, she hangs up and I don't hear from her. 7 months. 7 months later, I get a phone call at my office where I used to work. Lady doesn't say hello. She doesn't introduce herself. She's screaming on the phone. I'm thinking one of my kids are sick. I don't know who this is. It's her. She's telling me and trying to get through the sobbing of it And her husband's on the other line. It was a land phone. And he's crying. And they're telling me this incredible story, long story short, where she demanded more testing. And they didn't want to hear it. They said, you have to get his affairs in order. She said, no, I've heard the voice of the Lord. And I'm going to stand on what I heard. I demand you take another test. They took another test. They took a lymph node underneath his arm. And it came back. The oncologist came back with another oncologist. And they came back from the lab. They said, we don't understand it. There's no malignancy in his body. He all of a sudden, he began to grow. He began, his blush came back to his face. His health came back to norm. His weight went back to almost 230 pounds. And now he was on the local Christian television. He was on the local Christian radio. The writing of his testimony was in the paper, and that's where I came in. They started to bring my name in, and they started to notify people in the various churches and publicized about the voice that came over the phone. Now they invited me in, and they rented a hall, a large hall. There was about 1,500 people there. All the different denominations came, and various people came with name tags on them representing the various churches. And so every service for five services, 5 days in a row, I would preach. There were prophetic words that would go out. People would get healed. They would get delivered. And then I would always ask for an altar call for salvation. On the last day, there were three young men that were in their 20s. They came in, black pants, white shirt, name tags. And I just assumed they were leaders of a church denomination. And then when I had an altar call for salvation, one of those young men came to the front. And right away I thought, I'm not going to embarrass him, but he must not have heard me properly, because I'm guessing he was already saved. And I look in the back where Pastor Loring's at. He's sobbing like a baby. So I'm praying over these people, and when it was all said and done, we wrapped it up. And now I was going to go with the pastor, his wife, a few others. We were going out for a late night breakfast or whatever we were going to at a Denny's. And I questioned him. I said, I saw you crying in the back. What was going on? He said, you don't understand. Those three young men were the local evangelists of the Mormon church. And they broke two of the golden rules. They're never allowed to ever leave their house after dark. And secondly, they can never cross the threshold of another religion. Not allowed to do it. He said, I know, because I was on an upper echelon in the Mormon church, my wife and I. When the Lord called me out, he said, they will come close to even hurting you physically when you leave. He said, it's such a cult. He said, that young man is in for a hurt, because they're going to come against him. He said, we need to pray about that. And so we did. And of course, when I went back to my room and I said, Lord, show me what happened here. And the Lord says, when a prophetic mantle comes into an audience, that's when he showed me, the principalities will gravitate to where the prophetic mantle's at, because they're desperately afraid that those who are in the crowd are going to find out that they are not to be shackled any longer by the powers of darkness. I said, but one man got saved. What about the other two? He said, the word was going out. I will water the word through another voice, and I will bring them in. They will come into the kingdom. They will come into the kingdom of God. So this is where I came to realize that God is in charge. God is in charge. But what God has given me that I traveled with for 23 years, the only reason I was traveling was to open up the eyes of people, to let them see that you have exactly the same, that you can see in the darkness. You have the eyes of a cat. You can pierce into the darkness and no longer look at the intrusiveness of what Satan throws at you. You have the ability to see beyond and see what God wants you to see, that you can have a smile on your face and you don't have to worry about leaving your home of 15 years because God is promoting you. You have to put a smile on your face and say, thank you, Lord. You're taking me out of one place. You're going to put me in a better place. You need to see it the way it is and watch what God does. I stand on that, and I prophesy that to you, that you are going to see the great and mighty hand of Almighty God that's going to come through. Amen? Hallelujah. So it goes on here in verse 15, so we don't get carried away. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. It was the servant of the man of God. The servant of Elisha represents all the people in the world. that are living in darkness. They're in church. They look good, but they're not saved. They're not saved. They have no ability to know what's on the threshold. All they're able to see is the inevitable darkness that is confronting them at the here and now. It says, when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to Elisha, he said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? Oh, my God, what are we going to do now? Elisha, you're the prophet. I don't understand. We're going to die here." Anybody been there? "Oh, my God, my finances are going down. Oh, my God, my health is so bad. The doctor said, oh, my God, my marriage is on the rocks. Oh, my God, my children are on drugs. Oh, my God." When you come to that place, that's when you need to open up your other set of eyes. And you need to be able to see what God is seeing. And you need to be able to see yourself victorious, because then the enemy has to see you the same way, has to see your children the way you see them. And they're not going to be overcome and overshadowed with drugs, alcohol, or perversion of any kind. They are going to have to see themselves the same way. Amen? So he says, he turns around, and Elisha responds to him. And he says in verse 16, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Was Elisha in a state of denial? No, Elisha was telling the servant, "You don't have to live by fear. I want you to see what I see. Those who are with you are far greater than those who are against you." Now, Elisha didn't have the ability to open up his eyes. Elisha didn't have the ability to change him spiritually. You know what he did do? What God's wanting you and I to do. When we leave this place and we go out into the highways and the byways and we witness to those in the nations, right here in verse 17, Elisha prayed. And he said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. What did he see? He saw that the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha and all around him. And then the next thing Elisha did, once he got his eyes opened to the reality that those who are with you are far greater than those who are against you, now Elisha was going to teach him, now you have the ability to do something special. Not only are you able now to see that you don't have to walk in fear, it has none of these things have any control over you, but now you have ability to destroy the powers of wickedry. Look what Elisha does. Elisha prayed to the Lord again and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them. God struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, he's saying to the Syrian army, they're blinded, they can't see where they're going because God blinded them. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But instead, he led them to enemy forces in Samaria. Beautiful. Let me tell you the power that you have. The power that you have is when you witness the divine intervention of God on your behalf in the midst of your problem. When you witness and recognize that those that are with you are far greater than those who are against you, when you have that ability to see, then and only then can you strike out at a principality that has been striking out at you for a long time. You can put blindness to them, and you can turn them around and send them right back to hell from where they came. Can you say amen? Now, I've given all that to you, and remember that, because now I'm going to bring you, and we're going to bring it up to the main chapter of where we're at right now. Okay? I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Give me just a few more moments. Acts chapter 13. I told you it's going to be a very timely, timely message. One of Satan's most prominent, most powerful, most prevalent spirits that he's ever brought on the earth, and it's here in our culture, in our timing, right now, is called a spirit of diastrophore, which means a spirit of perversion. And I'm going to show you how we are going to deal with what's going on in our nation today. Look at Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 4. Paul and Barnabas are being sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Paul and Barnabas are on the southwestern side of Rome. They are going through Paphos. They are on their way to Cyprus, and they're preaching the gospel. And it was so easy because wherever they went, whoever they confronted, and they shared with them the gospel truth of Jesus Christ and God's plan of salvation, many people were receiving it. But then they were confronted by a proconsul who was, now ready for this, a governmental senator. He was the senator of Rome. He was a publican. He was a man of government leadership. He wanted to hear the word of God. But now they're giving the word and everybody's receiving. As Paul was about to introduce God's word to this government official, even though he was an intelligent, very wise, very influential man, he wanted to hear the word, but Paul couldn't get the word to him because the word of God says that Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood in the way and caused the word not to get to him. That remind you of anything? Our congressmen, our senators, our president, our vice president, the judicial system of the high courts, the judges in our electoral system, they have been overcome by the same spirit of diastrophore, a spirit of perversion that has come upon them, that has blinded them. That's why the rules and the regulations in our culture make no sense. That's why most recently they said it's okay for man to marry man, woman to marry woman. And we're not to just stand there and say, oh my God. No, then you become like the world. You become like the servants. God has something for you. God said, it's time for you to arise out of your pews. Get up off your laurels because I have a plan for you. Amen? And so we come to find that Paul recognizes the barricade that he can't get the word to the proconsul is in this sorcerer, Elymas. The word sorcerer actually in the Greek means magus. It's where we get the word magic. The word magus also means Eastern Oriental scientist. In other words, Satan is allowing there, as we know, to be many types of religion from the East that are not religions that point to Christ. He's giving mankind a lie. The word magus also means prince of time. Prince of time. How many of you know Satan is deathly afraid of the timing of God? He's afraid of God's time zone on God's calendar because he knows in God's calendar of God's event, God is about to do something that is going to be the final sword in his heart. God is only, God knows, when he's going to allow for his son to return back to the earth. And at that moment of time, Satan is going to be judged and thrown into a fiery pit of hell. So the word of God tells us in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 25, that Satan constantly is changing time and laws. He's trying everything in his power to try to offset God's calendar of time. Matter of fact, he's even getting people in the church to agree with him. People are saying as they're praying to God, I can't wait till your son returns, but he needs to stay his return because there's so many people out there in the world that are unsaved, so many people that my friends, my family, my loved ones, my co-workers, they're unsaved, Lord. You have to hold back your time. And there's people that are also saying in the church, Jesus, you got to wait because there's people in the church that are play acting. They're not truly saved. They're going through motions, religious motions. You need to stay your time. Father God, stay the time that your son will come. And God is saying, no, I won't. No, I won't. I have already set the decree on my calendar when my son's going to return, and I am not going to be dissuaded against it because of a people, a handful of people that have been faithful to me, that have continuously prayed, that have continuously worshiped me. They have continuously bowed their heart and their knee to me. They have fulfilled the assignment that I have placed upon their life. For them, I'm coming. If but only for 10, I'm coming. For five, I'm coming. But you can be assured of one thing. I am not going to change my calendar, change the time essence. I am going to come. And when I come, all the world is going to see of the reality of my existence. Amen? And so we come to find Satan is trying to change the times. He's afraid. He's scared to death of the times. And so here it is. Satan is the preemptive power behind the sorcerer who's holding back the word to get to this government official. But look how Paul deals with it. And I want you to see this because this is how we are going to deal with it in this final hour. And I close with this. Look at verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, there's the name change, filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the gifts of the Spirit. He's the one that was filled with the Holy Spirit up in Antioch, and he talks about speaking in other tongues and all the other many gifts that come imputed with the gift of tongues. He also had a prophetic mantle, okay? It says here, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. He didn't hide out and say, oh my God, what are we going to do, church? Can you believe what's going on around us? Can you believe, Barnabas, what's happening? I don't know what we're going to... He didn't say that. He dealt with it. He looked intently at this principality, this dominion from hell. He dealt with it. He looked intently at the sorcerer. And I want you to see what he does. He said, Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. Almost sounds like he's swearing at him, isn't it? He's coming at him with a righteous indignation. He has the righteousness of God. What's breaking the heart of God is now breaking the heart of Paul. He said, you son of righteousness, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Perverting. There's that word. Diastrophore. Will you not stop perverting God's word, God's ways? And finally he says, and now indeed, just like Elisha, here it comes, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately God responds to the word of Paul. Just like he responded to the word of Elisha. Just like God wants to respond to your voice. If you will open up your mouth and come against all the perversity that is in the land and stop saying, oh my goodness, what are we going to... No, go look intently at it. Go look intently at the situation. Deal with the spirit at hand as to how you can deal with it in your home, with your children, with your spouse, with your family. Deal with it on your own, in your own economy, if you will. Amen? And so it says here, he said, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him. And he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when he was blinded by Paul, led out of the way as a blind man. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed. When you strike the controlling spirit in your region, when you strike the spirit of the diastrophore in your region, and you blind that spirit, hogtie that spirit, and shackle them, they have no ability to move, and you move them out of the way by the spoken word, by your voice, Then you are going to find the people will have the shackles removed from their eyes, and all of a sudden they will receive the plan of salvation, and they will recognize that those who are with them have always been far greater than those who are against them. Can you say amen? Amen. Now I want you to stand with me. I want you to stand with me. Because if I left you right there, I'd say, well, Lord, I gave it to them. How many of you do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How many of you do not have the ability to speak in other tongues? Come on up.